If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to back up just a little bit in our reading to verse 9, and then look at verses 13 through 16 this morning. So Colossians 1 and verse 9. Follow along, please, as I read. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather as a family on such a beautiful day. Quiet our hearts here before your word and speak to us, please. Help us to understand clearly what you have said so that our hearts, our minds, our lives will be impacted by your truth. We pray, Father, this morning, some of us for our wives, all of us for the women who are missing this morning at a retreat. Thank you, Father, for those who, in the midst of all of this, prepared specially to present a challenge from your word. In some cases, to women who are not going to hear from you today, they hadn't been gathered at this retreat. Thank you for the way in which you used Jill to bless them earlier this weekend. And now this morning, as Marilyn shares with them, touch hearts, encourage, and challenge. And Father, this morning, we want to lift up all those folks through Tennessee that were touched by that storm that you allowed to go through. We know from the reports that you took some brothers and sisters home. We don't get to escape those sorts of things, but you've provided wonderfully for us, and we thank you for that, and we pray for their families. We pray for those who will be rebuilding. We pray, Father, for those who are going to be sharing the truth to those who need to hear it during this difficult time. And then, Father, we of course pray for ourselves because it has finally touched us, but we pray for this, for the world and this sickness that is going through it. We're not prophets, so we're not going to claim that it's some kind of judgment. But Father, we do know that you use things like this to remind us of our finite mortality, and that we all need to be prepared to one day stand before our Creator. And so, Father, even this morning, as we look at this portion of your word, we will be reminded of who you are. The gift of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit that you have given to those who are your children is a down payment of things to come. And in a world of such uncertainty, in a nation divided, may we stand as your people, loving you, loving one another, with our hope in you. And in the process, draw others to you as well. Quiet our hearts before your word this morning. Father, take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finished last week, well, let me be step back. Let me remind you, verses 9 through 20, as Paul is writing this, is all one sentence. It's not only all one grand thought. In his mind, it even fits together in his language in one sentence. Last week, we looked at the first four verses, 9 through 12. And you remember in verse 12 that Paul said it was with joy we could give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There were two words I cautioned you we do not want to trip over, the word worthy in verse 10 and the word qualified in verse 12. There is nothing here that suggests in some way we can earn our salvation, earn our position in Christ. There's no way in which we can clean ourselves up to the point that we are finally, in English, worthy or qualified to be the sons, daughters of God. Instead, this word qualified here in verse 12 that Paul uses simply reminds us that he, God, has made us fit. More about that in verse 13. So that's how we are qualified. He has made us fit. And it is in the inheritance of the saints in light. Light in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, almost always refers to these two pillars of truth and purity, both of which we find in God's word and in the person of God, and that presents itself in light. We need light. We need to be able to see where we are going, and God promises that light to us, usually only for the next step, but he promises that light. We find that light in his truth and in its purity. From that then flows three reasons we want to look at this morning. First, in verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He rescued us. The song that Max and Rick sang, this reminder that we are sinners saved by grace. God's grace is only effective when you understand, realize that you need it. We live in a culture, we live in a time when everyone is allowed to have their own truth. And as a result, then there is no need for rescue. There is no need to be saved. There is no need for grace. We make up our own truth. We make up our own lives. and we live accordingly, and as long as we don't bother anybody else, it's okay. But God's word says the exact opposite. We, in fact, are sinners. We have fallen short of His standard, and we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued because we can't get there on our own. Middle of the sea, middle of the ocean, you fall off a ship. Most of us are going to need to be rescued. It's a situation that you cannot correct on your own. Almost always. Well, each of us has fallen short of God's standard of holiness and righteousness, and it's a situation that we cannot correct on our own, therefore we need to be rescued. Rescued from the domain of darkness. One more way of referring to that realm of Satan's power and influence, the sinful fallen world around us, we get transferred from that into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And a careful reading of 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that actually that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that takes us out of the marketplace of sin and puts us into the kingdom of God based upon the finished work of Christ. God's grace working, our response, faith, believing that God has done what He's said He has done and will do what He says He will do because Jesus did what He did. And so He makes this tremendous transfer, taking us out of where we were and puts us into where we are. And he describes it this way in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now again, this is going to sound foreign to most of your neighbors and some of your family, and certainly the culture we live in. If I get to make up my own rules, I don't need to be forgiven, right? I can do as I please, and I need to ask forgiveness of no one, let alone a God who seems to be terribly irrelevant anymore, at least to me. But if He does exist, and if He has set the standard, and we have fallen so far short, then we do need to be forgiven because we are sinners. And Paul refers to that process here as the process of redemption. He also uses the word justification elsewhere, but here the word redemption. And what a beautiful picture that is. Can be illustrated in a variety of ways, but the simple truth is this. In God's mind, as He looks at you and me, He sees us as His. You were mine. He sees each of us in our original parents, Adam and Eve, sinless, in a sinless world, who chose to sin. And because of that choice, stained all of creation and all to follow. But in God's mind, we were His. Oh, for now, or for a while, we belonged to someone else, under someone else's authority, under someone else's power. But He redeemed us. And what does that word mean? He bought us back. Now, let's not be confused. The church has been from time to time throughout its history. God did not buy us back from Satan. God simply paid the penalty for what put us under His power, sin. And because of His grace, by faith, believing that God did what he said he did through the finished work of Christ, we can once again be his. To whom was the penalty paid? God. He redeemed us for his own. What a beautiful picture. He rescued us from the power of Satan, redeeming us, forgiving us. Why? Because he loved us. So he rescued us. Secondly, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if verse 15 existed only in itself, okay, there was no verse 14, there was no verse 16, we could come to the same conclusion some have throughout church history, and even today. And that is simply this. Okay, God, we understand God somewhat. Who is Jesus? Well, he was born of Mary, a man. He is the firstborn of all creation. In English, we could look at that and we could come to the conclusion, oh, he's not God. He was just the first of God's creation. In the beginning, God created. One of the first things God created was his son, because he knew he'd need him later. And in English, that makes perfect sense. But thankfully, Paul was not writing in English. So there were folks early on, within the first century, who were teaching that Jesus is not God, he was just a man, that God used for his purposes. He was a great man, but not God. That theory, that error, survives today in the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus, great guy, but not God. He was just the first of God's creation. So how do we come to the conclusion something altogether different? Well, for one thing, verse 16 follows verse 15. But also, again, let me remind you, Paul's not writing in English. He's not even writing in King James English. Okay? And this word, firstborn, sometimes means chronologically. Of Norman Jean Carlson, I was firstborn. Okay? Chronologically, I was their first. I was their favorite son. Okay? Okay, firstborn. Chronologically, and we understand that. But it can also, and primarily, that is most often, Old Testament, New Testament, when this idea is used, primarily of position or rank. Importance. Now, what makes this person who is the image of the invisible God so awfully important? Well, the first reason is right here in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. Remember, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Philip came to him and said, "Show us the Father. We want to see the Father." Do you remember what Jesus said? "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." What do you mean by that? Well, the Father is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father is not, humanly speaking, seeable. He is spirit. But the Son is God incarnate, God so you can see him. He was saying, I am all of God you will ever see, suggesting that even in heaven, what we're going to see of God is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God, and we can see him. But again, if all we had was verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So God, who is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, said, hey, you know what? These people are going to want to know what I look like, and I don't look like anything because I'm spirit. So let's make someone for them to look at. So we'll make Jesus. He'll be the first of my creation. Out of that came much error. But thankfully, Paul wasn't done there. In fact, as you know, he's kind of in the middle of a thought when we get here to verse 16. But look at this, verse 16. For by him, Jesus, for by him all things were created. Now let me ask you this question. Of all creation, who is most important? The Creator. So the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the primary one, is the Creator. So in the beginning, God created. It's not necessary for us to think of some nebulous mass of mystic mist. We can think of Jesus. He is the Creator. Now, within the economy of the Godhead, how does all of this fit? I don't know for sure. I do know very quickly in Genesis 1, we're introduced to the Spirit. The Spirit of God was hovering over all of creation in the beginning. So here, thanks to Colossians, we know that Jesus was there, and we know that the Holy Spirit was there. And the word for God that Moses uses in Genesis 1:1 suggests that the Father was there also. So did they have differing roles? Probably. Different responsibilities for how all of this goes together. Maybe. Maybe the Father was the master designer. Maybe the Son is the one who can call all of this into existence. And maybe the Holy Spirit is the on the ground supervisor of it. I don't know. But while we have to wait to the New Testament to really grapple with and understand the Trinity, it's pictured for us in Genesis 1. But who is the Creator? Jesus. For by him all things were created. And verse 16 presents some parallels for us. First, both in the heavens and on earth. Now, almost always, and again, Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, heavens plural usually means what we call earth's atmosphere, the air around us so we can breathe, and space, what we can see out there, are the heavens. Some refer to it as the first heaven, the second heaven. Paul refers to a third heaven. Remember that? And clearly that was where God is. But usually, it's simply a reference to the Earth's atmosphere and space. The sun, the moon, the stars. What we can see out there. So God created Jesus created all of that and earth. Both the visible and the invisible. Now, that can refer to material and immaterial. It can also refer to what we can see and what we can't see. And right now, our world is dealing with something they can't see. They can see the effects of it, and they know it's bad, but they can't see it. Who's responsible for that? Who put all of that together? God did. Now, as it's happening, and happening the way it is a result of sin and the effect of sin upon the world, upon creation. But all of it is within the sovereignty of God. So, visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions? And this last two pair, come awfully close together. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Some have suggested perhaps a reference to angels and the different rankings, groupings of angels. But thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, both reflect the idea of who appears to be in power and who actually is in power. A king, but what's motivating him? A governor, a president, but who has the real authority? Where is the true power? There were two kings in Israel that ruled simultaneously. You may remember that because of the foolishness of Solomon's son, the great kingdom of Israel was split. And the northern tribes were ruled by one unbeliever after another. And one of those was a fellow by the name of Ahab. At the same time, down in Jerusalem, ruling over the southern part of the kingdom, was a fellow by the name of Jehoshaphat. And when you read their stories, it's very, very clear that while Ahab rules with an iron fist in the north, the power behind the throne is Satan. They're worshiping Satan, and he's empowering them. While in the south, Jehoshaphat loves God, the one true God that is, and is constantly turning to the prophets to help him understand what God's will is for the people. So thrones, rulers, the positions, the individuals that are filling those positions, the power behind those positions. But here's the point. God created them all. In the Old Testament, we have the stories. In the New Testament, we have this simple truth. God is the one who elevates rulers and who deposes rulers. That's why even in an empire like Rome, ruled by the godless, Paul could tell the believers in Rome to be good citizens, to follow the laws that didn't violate God's law, follow the laws that are there to protect you, and pray for those in positions of authority over you. Now remember that, Paul is asking the Roman church to pray for Nero, the one who will ultimately take Paul's life. You're saying, pray for him. So it's no stretch at all to think that you and I should not be regularly praying for those in positions of leadership over us. Just in the time I've been here, we've prayed for Republicans, we've prayed for Democrats, we've prayed for all kinds of different people who are in positions of leadership over us. Why? Because we're good Republicans. Because we're good Democrats. No, because we're godly men and women who've been told to pray for those in positions of leadership over us. We want them to succeed. We want them to do well, whether you voted for them or not. God is responsible, and He's okay with that. He created it all, for by Him all things were created. Jesus is the Creator. And so we finish verse 16, all things, all of it, visible, invisible, thrones, authorities, those who are in power, the power behind that power, all of it. God has created all of it. And it was all created through Him, Jesus, for Him, Jesus. He is the Creator. And before this is over, we're going to find out that He also not only made it, He holds it all together. That's who rescued us. That's who Jesus is. He's all we'll ever see of who God is, of what God is. But He's all that God is. And He created all that we see. Through Him, for Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that You can use to challenge us, to encourage us. We want to get this right. All through church history, there have been men who've grappled with this, and they struggle with just letting Your word speak. And we take the appropriate approach. We just let You talk. We believe You said what You meant and meant what You said. And perhaps I can help a little bit, but for the most part, we just need to read this and believe it. Read it all. Not skip over the stuff that's kind of tough, or not skip over the stuff that doesn't fit into our major scheme, but just allow You to speak. And believe that, again, You said what You meant and meant what You said. We are all sinners. I pray, Father, that all of us here this morning are sinners saved by grace. It's the only way we can be saved. We are all sinners. We are all regularly in need of forgiveness. We can go to You because You've redeemed us. We are Yours again. We've put ourselves back under Your authority where we belong because of Your grace. And we see Jesus as He is, God incarnate, God so we can see Him. And we know He is God because He is Creator. Thank You, Father, for making this so clear and bolstering our faith, focusing our faith once again on Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.